Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
Thank you for your presence, Jesus. We are absolutely certain, for it says it in your word, that you will heal and deliver, that you will have mercy. We are absolutely certain, for it says in your word, that you will pour out your spirit upon all flesh. We're absolutely certain that there is nothing that you cannot do. So today, have your way. Be glorified. Be honored in this place. Hallelujah. Jesus, we lift you high. Speak to us, Jesus, to the very marrow of our bone response. Speak to us, Jesus, until every crooked path be set straight. Speak to us, Jesus, and give us revelation and understanding. Loose miracles, signs, and wonders in this house today. In Jesus' name. I'm reading from the book of Esther, chapter 4, and I'll read down starting at verse 13, and I'm going to read down to chapter 5. But as you're turning there, I want to give honor first and foremost to our pastor and the leadership of this church. I say it every time almost, but it is a fearful thing to stand before the greatest people on earth, which is the church of the living God, and to hold the word of truth. And it is not something we take lightly. And I'm grateful to our pastor for his leadership and the opportunity to share with you today. I also want to give honor and in remembrance, I know many of you and a lot of people today are out because they're traveling and, you know, enjoying the long weekend. But I want us all to remember that why we have a long weekend to begin with. And we celebrate, we acknowledge, we take this time to remember the millions of people who gave their lives so that we can be free. Our freedoms come at a cost. And I'm grateful for that. And for all of you who served, we honor you. Amen. 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 But above all, we give honor to the one who laid it all down so that we might be free forever. Jesus Christ. Now, I checked, just in case any of you are interested. All of the baptismal robes are clean. So, you know, if you came today and you need to get baptized, you know, and we turned on the water heater, I guess, so. Amen. Amen. No day like the present. Glory to God. Esther, chapter 4, I also should say, and I would be remiss if I did not, that Memorial Day is always or weekend is an interesting time for me. It was 3 years ago to the day, today, around this time actually, that I was diagnosed with leukemia. And so 3 years ago today, I was blessed by God with adversity. Amen. And those of you who know, three is the number of completion. So I am believing God for miracles. Amen. Esther chapter 4, if you're there, say, I'm there. Amen. And just before I read it, will you just turn to your neighbor and say, you sat next to the right person. I know some of you didn't have a choice because you drove here with them, but you say, you sat next to the right person because God is fixing to bless me. Amen. And when he blesses me, he'll bless this whole row. Bless God. Now, if your neighbor, when you said that, didn't say amen, you might want to go sit next to somebody else. Esther chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, it says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What will thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom." For a few moments, out of the word of the Lord, I'd like to speak to you this morning on this subject: kingdom. Kingdom. Will you pray with me one more time? Father, by the authority of your word and the power of your name and the sovereignty of your spirit, move in this place. Release the anointing of your word. Let it jump off of these pages, God, that we might hear the footfall of the man of Galilee, that we might see you clearly. Let us hear your voice. And the church said, in Jesus' name. You may be seated, but before you're seated, will you clap your hands one more time? And the Bible says when you clap, you should add your voice. It says, "Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, because there is victory in the house." In Jesus' name. The scripture that we've just read is out of the book of Esther. And Esther is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It stands in an interesting place within the scripture because it is both a historical book and a poetic and prophetic book. It's right between the book of Nehemiah and the book of Job, and I think purposefully so. In many ways, the book of Esther is, and perhaps this is outside of the scope of our time today, but the book of Esther is a handbook for end time revival. In its prophetic sense, we see in it all of the elements necessary for end time revival. The book starts out by painting the picture of a mighty king, King Ahasuerus. The scripture says that it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, when he had been ruling for 3 years, that he decided that it was time to, as it were, humble himself and bring the people of the kingdom to his place. The Bible says that for 180 days, for half a year, he showed off everything that was in his kingdom. You have to understand, this king was the greatest king of the time. And it took him 180 days to show off all of the wonder and the splendor of his kingdom. We serve a great and mighty King who is seated on the throne, unfazed, unmoved, and unshakable. If it would take an earthly king 180 days to show off his riches, how much more will it take our God to show off his riches in glory? The answer is eternity, for we'll spend every single day of eternity finding out something new about Jesus, and it will take an eternity more. I am so grateful that we serve a mighty God. Hallelujah. Now, in the book of Esther, we see a king on his throne. It's not a temple. It's not limited to the four walls. But he's seated in absolute authority. Unmatched, unparalleled, unequal. The only one on the throne. Whew! Now, I know it's enough for me to talk to you angels and just say Jesus, and I've said it all. But if I can follow after the example of Isaiah, Isaiah said, make mention that the name of the Lord is high and exalted. I'm here to remind you today that the name of Jesus is high and exalted, that he is worthy of all glory. He is worthy of all the honor. He's worthy of all the praise. That at the mention of his name, demons tremble, that every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth. Hallelujah, that there's, woo, hallelujah. I am so excited about the splendor and the majesty of our King. I'm reminded of a home missionary who went up to a church in Maryland, Chester Wright's church, and he was preaching up there, and the first time he took the pulpit, he stood up and he said, praise the Lord. And you know, they were good Pentecostals, so they responded just like that, with the same cadence and everything. But actually, that's not what happened. He stood up in the platform and said, praise the Lord. And every single member of the church got up. People started shouting and dancing. Some people started running the aisles. People started twirling and shaking and speaking in tongues. And he looked back at the bishop and said, what did I say? And the bishop lowered his glasses, you know, and said, don't say that here if you don't mean it. We get so used to our Pentecostalism sometimes that we forget the splendor of the King that we serve. Some of us have forgotten how great our God is. Hallelujah. That if I had 10,000 tongues, it would not be enough to say thank you. If I lived 10,000 lives, hallelujah, I couldn't give you glory enough. This isn't just something that we do to check off a box saying we worship, but it's everything, it's all. For Jesus is the all and all. Can somebody say hallelujah? Thank you. Didn't mean to get you all up at the same time. But the scripture says right there that the king was seated on his throne. And for 180 days, he showed off the splendor. And the scripture says that during that time, this is chapter 1, verse 8 of the book of Esther. It says that during that time, he would bring out different treasures out of his treasure chest. He'd bring out gifts to the people. And the scripture says that during this time, everybody was able to drink according to the provision of the king. Now that'll preach, but that's a message for another time. But I'll stop there for a second, because we live in our current state in a state of limitations. It's always about what you can afford. I was thinking as I was worshiping a moment ago that I am so tired in my body all the time. I can't worship the way I used to because I'm limited. But it said that during this time, during this festival, that there were no limits on what was provided. It wasn't according to their limits, but it was according to His splendor. It wasn't according to their lack, but according to His fullness. Oh, I'm reminded today that we get to drink from wells that shall not run dry. That when I'm weary, He's strong. When I'm weak, His strength is made perfect in every single one of my weaknesses. When I run out, hallelujah, His vessel is full. Hallelujah. I wonder what things you're lacking today. Maybe we've run out of time. Maybe you've run out of energy. Maybe you've run out of money. Maybe you've run out of peace. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus never runs out. Yes. Mary said to Him, "Hey, we've run out of wine." He said, "It's nothing to do with me. I've not run out of anything." I love it. I'm preaching to angels. I understand. Have no lack. There are some things that I lack in my life. But I'm grateful that in the house of the Lord, there is no lack. The scripture says that He shall supply your every need according to what? His riches and glory. I'm grateful that He's not supplying according to my limitations, according to the limitations of this world. Hallelujah. If there's anyone here who's thirsty, come and drink, for this well shall never run dry. At the end of this 180 days, the king decided that he was going to hold a 7-day feast. The 7 days, of course, seven being the number of consolidation, was about consolidating, completing the kingdom. And it was on the last day of that feast that the scripture says that Ahasuerus called for his bride. You have to see the picture here. The most precious thing to the king was his bride. The most precious thing to God is his church, his body. And at the end of this 180 days, his intention was to show off or to show to the entire world his bride. You understand what I'm saying? Newlywed. He said, "I want to show off my most precious thing." He said, "I've shown you all the signs and the wonders. I've shown you all the gifts. But now it's time for you to see my bride." But the scriptures say that when the bride was called, she refused to come because she was doing her own thing. Scripture says she was holding her own feast. How often have we as the church missed the invitation of God because we were doing our own thing, because we were holding our own feast? Because we had our own agendas. Because we were so caught up in all of our isms and schisms and what we heard on the news. And we were so worried about face masks. And we were worried about this. And we were worried about politics. And we did not respond to God's call. Because in the end of this day, and we're living in the last of the last day, the last minutes of the last day for His time, He is going to split that eastern sky and come soon. Ready or not, He's coming. We are the generation that will see the coming of Christ. But before that, He wants to show His church to the world. And I wonder on the altars of heaven how many symbolic things will be left there things that kept me from being what it was that I was called to be, things that kept us as a church from responding to Jesus in the time that we were called to respond. May I tell you today that now is that time. The scriptures say that the last days will be perilous times. You might characterize them by darkness and confusion. But the scripture says on the same token that in the last day, the church will be more powerful than it's ever been. And that in the last day, he'll pour out his spirit upon all flesh. I wish you were hearing me today, that the darker the night, the brighter the light. And we as the church are supposed to be showing forth the light of Jesus Christ. I don't miss the call. The scripture says that because Ahasuerus called Vashti, but Vashti refused, that another was sought in her place. Hey, if it's not us, God's going to choose somebody. God will have a church in this last day. God is going to use somebody in this last day. He's going to use somebody to point at the sun and say, stay there until the word of the Lord says so. He's going to use somebody to pour out blessings. He's going to use somebody to show miracle signs and wonders. He's going to use somebody. I'm saying somebody, but really somebody, a body. He's going to use a body, a church. We are the body of Christ on the earth. Hallelujah. And so if you don't want to get with it, he's not stressed. He can get somebody else. But at my point is, if not us, might as well be us. If you're going to use somebody, you might as well use me. Hey, if you're going to do miracles, you might as well use me. Amen. If you're going to answer prayer, I might as well pray. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's good preaching whether you say it or not. And I'm used to preaching in libraries, so. It's in that context that we meet Esther and Mordecai. Scriptures say that Mordecai had adopted Esther. Esther takes place during the time that the body, that the church was in captivity in Babylon. And Esther was born in captivity. Scriptures say that her parents died in captivity, so she was born and quickly became an orphan. They named her Hadassah. Hadassah means myrtle tree. Now, myrtle trees are fascinating because myrtle trees only grow so tall. They give off a kind of funny smell. They grow only, you know, they're little shrubs. In essence, what they were saying when Hadassah was born is that given the circumstances of your birth, that you're born in captivity, born in pain, born outside of your homeland, that because of that, you're only ever going to be this tall. There's not that much that you can accomplish or achieve because you're set here. You're rooted and grounded here in Babylon, right? But thank God for the ministry. For such were some of us, born into adverse circumstances, far away from God. I know most of you were born on these pews, in this altar, etc. But some of us were born far from God. And they said we would never make it, that we'd only go so far. And it was true, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mordecai adopts Esther, Hadassah, and he renames her Esther. Now, the word Esther means star. He takes the myrtle tree and says, you've been misconceptualized. Because in God, you're a star. I know that's cute, but it's quite profound. That you think that where you are and what you've been through and what it's marked you, it's settled you, it's never going to change. But Jesus says, I can pull you out of that sin. I can pull you out of that sickness. I can pull you out, hallelujah, of what you're going through. It doesn't matter to him. Hallelujah. No issue is too small nor too big. There's nothing that he cannot do. I'm grateful, as I started earlier, that we have a God who sits high alone, but also he looks down low. He's interested in you today. The Bible says that the king then calls all the eligible people, everybody who's eligible, come. All the scripture uses this term, all the virgins in the land, come. All the unwed, come. So I'm looking for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. I'm looking for a bride. Now the scripture says that during this time, that all of those who were bidden to come had to go through a year of purification. 6 months, they were bathed, the scripture says. They were bathed, and they were soaked with nice, they were bathed and soaked with anointing oils. Scripture says that they were scrubbed and cleaned from the things of the world that they came from. They went through a purification process. And then the scripture says that everyone had the opportunity to go and see the king. Now, before they would see the king, they would meet this guy named Haggai. Haggai was the king's representative. He was right next to the king. He was, as it were, of the king. Haggai had been close to the king. Haggai understood what the king liked and what the king didn't like. Haggai understood his preferences. Haggai understood his demands. And the scripture says that they were offered two things. There are two things happening at the same time. On the left, they could take anything that they wanted. On the right, they were given the advice of Haggai. Now, scriptures say that all of the people that went in to see the king, that each and every one of them took all of the things that they wanted. One said, well, I'll make my hair this way. And the other said, well, I'll wear a dress like this. And the other said, I'll make it up like this. And the other said, perfume like this. And the other, they took anything that they wanted. Understand, there was no limit in the request they could make. But Esther, the scripture says, only took what Haggai appointed. Just like us today. Now, Haggai, time won't give us the time to go into this in detail. Haggai represents the word of the Lord. From the king, knows the king, understands everything that the king wants. And Esther is the church. Now, Esther has a chance. Do whatever you want or do what the word says. Ask and you shall receive. Ask for anything you want. But you want to be pleasing to the king? Do what Haggai says. We need the word of God. Study, the scripture says, to show thyself what? Approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For all scripture is God-breath, is given by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, wanting nothing. This word of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you must meditate therein day and night. Why? That you may observe to do everything that is written therein. For blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate day and night. For he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in his season, and whose leaf also shall not wither. Have you seen the Lord to be good? Have you seen the Lord to be faithful? Desire therefore the sincere milk of the word of God, whereby you may grow. Hallelujah. For thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. Everything that we need is found in this book. Hallelujah. The scriptures say, blessed is he that readeth. Hallelujah. We need the word of God. For the word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hallelujah. I'm talking to you about the all-powerful word of God. You must desire sincerely, Job said. I have desired your word more than my daily bread. We must be ordered by the word. For man hath a way that seemeth right unto him, but the back of it, the end thereof, is death. But the steps of a good man are ordered by God. How does he order your word? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. Order my paths according to your... So Esther only did what Haggai appointed. And would you believe? Esther was chosen to be the queen. He's coming for a church without spot, without wrinkle, without any deviation. So you say, well, I want it this way. Well, God bless you. How does he want it? We spent so much time in 21st century church talking about how you need to accept Jesus. But the scriptures say, offer up yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. That's good and fine. You accepted him. Now, offer up yourself to be accepted by him. We need the word. We need the word. We need the word. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen, Brother Isaac. That's a good word. We need the word. Amen. And so Esther is chosen as the queen, and I'm like that old preacher. Don't worry, I'm coming to a close. I'm kind of like Paul, though. You know, he said more after he said finally in Philippians. Then, but just so you know, I'm coming to a close, and where I'm going is good. I promise, because the word is good. Not because I'm given it, but because that's the word is good. Amen. So sometime later, fast forward a few years, and Esther has been chosen as the queen. Esther is now in the palace. I want you to see the picture very clearly. Esther says, come, people come. Esther says, go, people go. She pulls a bell and people come and serve her. She has everything that she wants because now she's living in the provision of the king. The scriptures say that at this time, that a challenge, that a hardship, that an issue arises outside of the palace. May I tell you, and I think we've made this clear throughout this last 2 years, but we cannot close ourselves into the four walls of this church and be totally unaware of what's going on the outside of this church. We cannot be so insulated in the palace, so comfortable with our, you know, religious routines. We get dressed and we go through the motions. We get so comfortable where we are, how we are, doing what we do the way that we do it, that we forget that there's a greater purpose and a cause. That we were not just brought here for our own comfort to sit on this cruise going nowhere until Jesus comes. But we were told to occupy until he comes. That we were told to be his hands and feet in the earth today. It's not enough that we just sing some nice songs and hear some nice sermons and some sermonettes and you get a little goosebump and you come to the altar and raise your hands like just go through the motions. And it's not enough that we just go through singular motions again and again and again, but we're left here so that we might have an impact on this earth. The word apostolic means sent one. We have been sent to this earth to actually make a difference. I'm not just an empty suit. I was not just saved so that I could sit next to you in the pew and say, praise the Lord. But I was saved so that I could help somebody else be brought into this kingdom. And so Mordecai, the minister, comes to Esther and says, Esther, you can't just be comfortable here. And Esther responds saying, go away. Yeah, we're past all that. He's fasting. He's torn his clothes. He's repenting. You can imagine him snotting all over the place. Ah! You can see it. And Esther says, hey, we're not supposed to do all that in here. In here, come on, put your tie on. In here, have everything all set together. Don't you know? We all went to Bible college. We've got it all figured out. We don't need all that praying stuff. Huh? Now, I know you're quiet because I'm saying what needs to be said. We've become so comfortable that even if somebody comes and pokes your uncomfort, you get so mad. We've become so comfortable. You remember when you first got saved, you did not care what they thought or what they said. And then, you know what? You say you mature. You didn't mature. You backslid. I'm being honest. You just got a little bit cold. Because you know so much, read all the books, and so now, oh, you don't need to worship because you get it. Oh, but when you were desperate, it was Jesus! But now you're in the palace, it's okay. Huh? Now you're in the palace, it don't matter. I got it all together. Bless Jesus. I'm not making fun, I'm being honest. Oh, Jesus, bless you. I love you. I'm done. But when you first got saved, and then you'll stand in this altar, pray with somebody else. Come on, seek him. Seek him. When was the last time you did? Well, they just need to pray. When was the last time you did? I cannot tell you. I'm being honest. I'm not making fun. How many of you have come up to me and said, not you, okay, people, you, not you. People have come up to me and said, Chase, brother, people say, brother, you know, church down the road, they worship, you would love it. I say, why would I love it? It's because they worship like you worship. I say, so why don't you do that then? I'm not going to go there and worship more. I'm just going to worship the way I worship. But I'm curious, if you think that's so wonderful, why aren't you doing it? Question, if everybody in the church were just like you, how apostolic would we be? Huh? Now, that's a profound question because, number one, we're all not supposed to be the same. I get it. But genuinely, we sit and we're like, man, I wish he wore ties more often. And I wish, you know, I wish. And we pointed all the fingers, but
So we get so comfortable here. We get so comfortable that when we talk about miracles that happened in 1919. And if I were to stand here and talk to you about a miracle that happened yesterday, y'all sit there like this, I don't believe that. Not you, somebody. But I'm trying to say that we cannot be so comfortable here in the house that we forget that we were called, that we've been chosen. Oh, I'm here to remind somebody of what you first believed, of what you first loved. Hallelujah, of the passion that you had in Christ. Hallelujah, I wish I had a witness today that I'm not comfortable just sitting here, that we must have a revival. Okay, now genuinely, it's happened to me more than once, not here, somewhere. People come up and say, brother, I'll be honest with you. Before I ever met you, I thought you had a mental disorder. I'm not joking, genuinely. And I say, why? They say, because the way that you worship and you shout and you turn around and you twirl, I thought something must be wrong with that guy. And then people find out that I went to like Ivy League schools. And they come and say, I'm so sorry. It happened. We were at a conference, and this preacher preached and stood up and said, whatever that guy's got, I want it. And then came to me the next day and said, I'm sorry, I didn't know you taught at Oxford. And I said, sorry, what does that have to do with anything? He said, well, I mean, you're a smart guy. You're got it all together. I said, what does that have to do with anything? Huh? Because when I came into this, I wasn't apostolic. Y'all taught me to worship the way I worship. I remember being in this church, standing right there, and pastor preached. The praise and worship sang that song they sang a song about victory, and pastor stopped everything and just started preaching about the importance of abandoning our worship. You guys taught me that. And now you come and watch. I'm preaching good. I may not make the podcast, but it's good preaching. Amen. But let me tell you what I'm trying to say. Let me get to my point, and then I'm really coming to a close. Let me get to my point. The word hallelujah means to worship like a child, means to play. Means to, with abandon, give God everything. And I'm going to be honest. I know I was in England for a really long time. But some of us take ourselves too seriously. We got it all together. And we don't like to give him everything anymore. Because you're so concerned about what you look like. Because we've become so comfortable in the palace. That our image is more important than our God. That how we feel and are perceived ourselves, you're more concerned about your shirt coming undone as you're twirling than you are about giving God what he likes. Now, the point that I missed is that I don't dance and sing because I just have all this energy that I'm trying to get out. I have leukemia. I don't have all this energy. It hurts. I do it because God desired it in his word. And if he likes it, then I'll give him what he likes. If he likes me to dance, then I'll dance. If he likes me to shout, then I'll shout. Hallelujah. Because it's not about me. It's about him. So one time, can you stand to your feet and give him praise? Hallelujah! 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 Hey! Glory! You may be seated. I'm coming to a close. And so I can understand why Esther, why Esther, the one who was born into poverty, to born into captivity, who was born into circumstance, who was born into pain, why that Esther would be so comfortable with provision. I understand that. I understand why we, who were brought out of so much, would be comfortable just sitting on these pews, and I do not blame us. Hallelujah. But what Mordecai says to Esther is so important for us to hear today. He says to her, he says, it is likely that you were brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. What he was saying is, Esther, you see, it's not about you. It's not about what you've been through. It's not about that. God has used every single instance, every single pain, every single trial, every single issue. He's used that for the kingdom. Everything that you've been through has been preparing you for this moment in time. Everything that you faced has prepared you for the ministry that God ordained since the beginning of time today. I wish you understood it, that from all of your troubles, God is breeding triumph. That from all of your pain, God is breeding your biggest point of power. Hallelujah. That everything that you've been through and faced has prepared you for this moment in time. You were brought into the kingdom for this time. I told you at the beginning that I was blessed by God with leukemia. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me, because it forced me to rely on Jesus. Even right now, I'm standing here, I have such a bad headache, I feel like I'm about to fall over. But it forces me to rely on Jesus. And through relying on Jesus, I found out that he's a healer. Through relying on Jesus, I found out that there's no end to his mercy. In relying on Jesus, I found out, hallelujah, that there's no limit to his power. Hear me, young person, hallelujah, or young minister. Your messages, you know there's a cost. Everybody wants to be anointed, but the anointing comes at a cost. Because it's not until things are crushed that oil comes out. So what you faced, what you're going through, I'm done, musicians can come. I'm sorry if I went too long. I don't wear watches. What you've gone through has prepared you for this moment, for the kingdom, for the kingdom. Everything that you faced has prepared you for the kingdom. Everything that you're facing right now, it's preparing you for the kingdom. Everybody wants to see people healed. In order for people to be healed, somebody's got to get sick. So it's for the kingdom then that I'm sick and that you're sick, that they're sick. It's for the kingdom that there's reason to get consolation. You had to go through something, so with the consolation with which you were consoled, that you can console others. It's for the kingdom. You had to go through what you went through so that you would be ready at this time to be who God needs you to be now. For the kingdom. Hallelujah. So today I'm speaking to you. If you feel like you have a call of ministry on your heart, but feel like things have been so hard and so difficult, trust me, brother, it's for the kingdom. God is not going to forsake you. He's preparing you. If you are having trouble getting over some things that they did in your past, what they said, what they did, trust me, brother, trust me, sister, it was for the kingdom. If what you're facing right now seems like a mountain that cannot be climbed, trust me, my friend, it's for the kingdom, and God will receive the glory out of it all. If you're somebody who feels like you're so far away from God, that your sin has kept you from God, understand. You can turn to him because in this kingdom, there's mercy. Everything that we're going through is preparing us for the kingdom. So I wonder, I'll open up this altar. I wonder if there's anybody who feels that way. If there's anybody who will respond in faith, that it's not about me, it's about you, Jesus. And I want your will to be done in my life. Hallelujah. Have your way. Use me how you want to use me. Hallelujah. Maybe some of us just need to repent and say, God, I've become so comfortable in the palace that I've forgotten about the kingdom. I forgot that I was called for such a time as this. Maybe there's somebody who needs to be refilled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost or baptized in Jesus' name. Well, today is your lucky day. Praise God. God wants to fill. Maybe there's somebody who needs to be healed and you've been struggling by thinking so long that healing didn't belong to you and it wasn't your time. Let me tell you that because of the kingdom, you can be healed because of the kingdom. You can be set free because of the kingdom and its king. Yes, Jesus.